Lord knows all of that. We'll start in Matthew chapter 28, and then after that, we're going to go to the book of John. Not 1 John, but to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Beginning with Matthew, however. And if you did have a bulletin handout in front of you today, what would it say on the very front of it? What would be the purpose for Cornerstone Church? Why do we exist? Let's try this. We exist to, here we go, glorify God by making, connecting, growing, serving disciples of Jesus Christ. So that would be, if you had a bulletin right here, that'd be right there on the front. Where do we get that from? Well, primarily from the church's marching orders that is called by theologians the Great Commission. And that's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, when Jesus was now risen from the dead, and he was sending his disciples out on mission. Okay, so if you're in Matthew chapter 28, here it is. Here's the Great Commission. Let's begin with verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples, of course, there were 12, minus one now. Judas is not there. In my opinion, soon to be filled by the Apostle Paul later on. That's my opinion, to make a round number of 12. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Love that. They'd been walking with him down the roads of Galilee and Judea, side by side. But now the risen Lord, here on the mountain in Galilee, I'm sure they're face down worship. I love it. I love it. They're worshiping their Lord. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted in that crowd, not the 11, but some others. Jesus came and said to them, not just the 11, but the whole crowd that was there. Some say like about 500 people were there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the power behind your witnessing. Power behind your going forth. So in that mindset, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, some translations say, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I told you I was going to do a little mini-series on our church purpose statement, and this is what that is. Last week was glorifying God. This week, we're going to talk about connecting. Cornerstone exists to glorify God by making connecting, growing, serving disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this week's connecting, and I'm extending the sermon series another 2 weeks because I couldn't get it all done in just two sermons. But imagine with me now in a minute. I'm going to be a little bit sarcastic here. So bear with me. A little sacrilegious. Bear with me with that too. And imagine, you just read this. They're gathered there in Galilee. They're gathered on the mountaintop, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And Jesus said, now, wait a minute. Forget everything I've taught you. Forget the last 3 years. I've got a better plan. I sent you out. I taught you. I taught you how to make disciples. I taught you how to exercise demons out of people. I taught you how to heal people. I taught you how to lay hands on them to see people recovered and raise people from the dead. I taught you all of that, but forget all of that because I changed my mind. I've got a better plan. Here, if you want to build the church, here's how you do it. Build a nice building, make it first class, and in that nice building, make sure you get a great band, best of talent you can possibly get, right? Amen? Amen. Get a good band, raucous band if you want. Rock them. you know where I'm going. Get a great preacher who can spellbind people with his words and just please their ears and make sure that he says nothing offensive. That's how you can build your church. Your church. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? No. But if you want to build my church, here's how you do it. I'm giving you all the authority you need. All the power in heaven and earth has been given to me. So when you go out on a daily basis and go about your activities or go overseas, wherever you go, while you go, it's a participle, while you go, make disciples. Baptizing them. Boy, that baptism is so important. Baptizing them. Because when you baptize a person, you are instructing them by that baptism that they are saying no to their old life. The old life is dead. Their new life has begun. It's a demarcation. It's a marker in their life. They tell everybody, all their non-Christian friends, my life has been overtaken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here's what is so critical in this Great Commission. Teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, it's called the Great Commission, but in reality, it's the great neglect. It's the great neglect. In 90%, I would guess, this is a guess, 95% of our churches in America today, Christians think that Christianity is all about being a part of an audience, not an army. Huge difference. An audience listening to a lecture, listening to a message, and rating it on a scale and deciding whether they approve or disapprove, and they're not in the mindset of being an army on the march, making disciples. So this, in America today, is not the Great Commission. It's the great neglect. Truly, only a handful of churches in our wonderful country are making disciples the way they ought to be made. Only a handful. It can't be a program in a church. It's got to be the core of a church. When I was hired by First Baptist Church of Gladstone, I brag about it all the time. First Baptist Church of Gladstone said, hey, Daryl, we want you to be our associate pastor of evangelism and discipleship. We want you to start a new program in our church. I said, okay, cool. I can do that. I knew nothing about it, but I said, I volunteer. I'll do that. And the mindset was this. At first, the mindset was you might be able to get a handful of people in the church to participate with you going door-to-door or going evangelizing. And so just kind of work with those people over here on the side. I said, won't do it. I won't do it. Unless that becomes the DNA of the entire church. And you expect me, this is what you're mandating me to do, is teach others how to share their faith so that every member of the church is enlisted in this cause. I won't do it. I won't do it because it can't be an add-on program. It has to be the core of the church in their mindset is to make disciples. I don't. If you have paper anywhere handy, fine, take some notes. Sorry about not having paper in front of you today. But the word disciple in the Greek is mathetes. I suppose you can spell it in English, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Mathetes. What does it mean? The word mathetes means a learner who learns by example. Being taught, but then going out on the job training to learn from somebody else how to do it. There's two kinds of teaching. You're familiar with that. There's classroom, and then there's on the job. Or another way of saying that, there's classroom, And there's apprenticeship, right? Classroom versus apprenticeship. What are most Christians expecting in terms of discipleship is which one? Classroom. Teach me. Fill me with information. Help me to memorize what you want about the Bible. I can spew it back to you and I can get an A on a test and I am a disciple. Wrong. It's not. Yeah, you need to know that. That information is crucial, critical. But now you got to go out with that information and you need to make disciples like you're being made and you need to pour that life, that information and that life of obedience into somebody else. It's a multiplication. It's not addition, it's multiplication. We're going to get back to Matthew 28 all the time. Teaching them to what? Obey. Teaching a disciple to observe, not learn, not memorize, but obey. So, what did Jesus use? Classroom, apprentice, both. He taught them, he showed them, he sent them out, and they were disciples. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. As we continue on in our study, for most of it, we're going to be in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, but for now, we're going to be in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is literally a definition of what a disciple is. If you ever want to know what discipleship means, what it looks like, you'll find it in this chapter. Verses 7 and 8 is just kind of a quick summary of it, though. Here is what a true disciple looks like. Jesus says to his disciples, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's huge. You're living by my words, you're holding on to my words, you're obeying my words, that's the critical part of this. You're obeying my words, you're living that life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. If you're walking that closely with Jesus, then and you're going to be hearing his voice, you're going to be asking for what he wants. And amazing, locked doors will be open. Hearts that are hardened will be softened. People who need healing will be healed. Oh, it's great. I love it. But by this, my Father is glorified. True disciples want to bring glory to God that you what? Bear much fruit. True disciples are reproducing disciples. Let's take a little bit of definition. Is every saint a disciple? The answer is, unfortunately, no. No. But every disciple is a saint. Is every elder a disciple? Should be. Theoretically. Should be in order to lead others. A reproducing disciple. Every church member a disciple? Unfortunately, no. Should be, but not always. Because a true disciple is reproducing. So, let's go take a look at how Jesus made disciples. Shall we go back to chapter 1 of the book of John, and we'll look at Jesus' disciple-making process. Today, just the area of connecting. Connecting. Another way of describing that is when Jesus offered the invitation, come and see. You like what you see? You like what you hear? Well, then come and see. Come and spend time with me. I'll show you the Father. I'll show you the true life, the abundant life. Come and see. So it's all about connecting. Connecting with people. That's what Jesus was doing. John chapter 1, John chapter 2, John chapter 3. Connecting. So step number 1, Jesus connected with hungry hearts. And we're going to read all of chapter 1, verses 35 through 50. Okay? So follow along. The next day, again, after Jesus went to John the Baptist said, hey, look, everybody, behold, the Son of God. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. People were flocking to John the Baptist because they were hungry. They knew that there was more to life than what they were experiencing. They saw corruption all around them. They were not happy with their own sinfulness. And so John the Baptist said, hey, come out to the wilderness. Make that 30-mile trip out here in the wilderness where you will hear the words of life. And then Jesus approached one day and John says, hey, take a look. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 35, the next day again John was standing with two of his disciples teaching. And he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Passover Lamb, Old Testament, immediately went to their mind. That's what Jesus is. He's the Passover Lamb. So instantaneously, these two hungry disciples heard him say this, and immediately they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you seeking? He didn't ask him, whom are you seeking? He said, what? What do you want out of life? What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? It's not exactly a sophisticated answer. But what they really meant was, we want to saddle up next to you. We want to walk with you. We want to get to know you, because John over here just said you're the answer. John just said you're the Messiah. And we've been looking for the Messiah. And he says you're the Messiah. So could we walk with you? Could we get to know you? Could we spend time with you? Tell us where you're staying. We want to go with you. He said to them, come and you will see. That's why I said this connecting process called come. Come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying that particular day, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which means it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so they spent from 4 o'clock, 5, 6, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, sometime probably went to bed about 10 o'clock, who knows? But the whole evening they spent with Jesus, listening to him. Listening. Oh, I'd love to be there. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So now we have the identity of these two apostles, or these two men. So one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so what did Andrew do? He went and found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah. Ha ha. Yeshua, which means Christos. Jesus Christ, here you go. Now you know the definition of the word Christ. Christos in Greek means Messiah or anointed one. He brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, so you are Simon, the son of John, huh? Well, from now on, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Cephas. How would you like that if you met somebody and they said to you, yeah, that's your name, but I'm going to change your name on the spot. You're going to be known as somebody else from now on, because Jesus saw right through who Peter really was. So I'm going to give you a new name, a name you're going to live up to. A name that's going to create expectations in you, in your mind and heart, to live up to what I see the potential in you. You're this blustery guy. You're this guy that makes promises and is overbearing at times, and I'll get into this maybe a little bit more, but I see through all of your insecurities, Peter. I see through them all, and I'm going to give you a new name which reflects what you're going to become once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart. So continue on. Here's Jesus saying, come, come, come see. Come spend time with me. Come see the real definition of abundant life and Christianity and Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He was out in the wilderness by Jerusalem and Judea. And now he's going to make a trip up to Galilee. So he travels north. And there he found Philip. He just found Philip. Of course, from eternity past, he knew that Philip was going to be a disciple. But he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And I think Andrew and Peter were already tagging along. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah." So Nathanael said to him, "Well, come on, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth must not have had a very good reputation." Philip said to him, "Come and see." Did you catch a word? Come. Come and see Jesus. See for yourself. Spend some time with him. See if he's worth worshiping. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." He says whatever's on his mind. He's transparent. I love it. Nathanael said to him, "Wow, how'd you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip even called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you in the spirit." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Wow, if you can do that, if you know where I am, even though you're not there through the Spirit, you must be the Son of God. You must be the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, "Because I said that to you, that I saw you under the fig tree, that's why you believe? Ah, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these." And said to him, "Truly, I say to you, you're going to see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Your eyes are going to be wide open. Your heads are going to explode when you see how much power is invested in me. Well, let's take a look at some principles from John chapter 1, the portion we just read. Number one, he connected. That's what this is all about. That's what this whole sermon is about, connecting. Connecting with people. So he connected with hungry hearts. And so what do we take away? What are the takeaways from this for you and I today? Well, number one is listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit every morning. Holy Spirit, fill my heart. Fill me with your power. Direct me in my daily schedule, where I'm going to go, who I'm going to see. I want to listen to you, and he will show you throughout the course of the day, throughout the course of the week, who's hungry, whose hearts are ready, whose hearts are open. So listen, that's number one. Jesus knew that. Jesus was walking in the Spirit. Number two, don't judge the outside. I do that all the time. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. That person wouldn't love Jesus. That person doesn't want to know who Christ is. Just look by their appearance. Don't we judge from the outside all the time? And so Jesus did not do that with Peter. You know, Peter was kind of an over-the-top guy, right? But he was over the top to hide his insecurities. You know, you and I would have said, we need a polished church leader. Head of the church needs to be someone who's really smooth, a schmoozer, not this guy who knocks people over. But Jesus didn't see that. He looked on the inside and knew exactly what Peter would become. That's why he gave him a new name. And Jesus knew all along, from eternity past, what the plan was to build the church. From eternity past, the plan to build the church was not programs, 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 choir, 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 band, 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 speaker, 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 buildings, buildings, buildings. He knew all along the plan to build the church was people. People. Disciples. Making more disciples. Multiplication process. I love what E.M. Bounds, the great Bible scholar on prayer, said. Here's his quote. "The church today is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." Amen? Amen. And then we also see that family members found family members. And so if you're going to make disciples, your first priority is to disciple your own family. That was found in John chapter 1. Therefore, what we're seeing from Jesus when we make disciples is connect. Connect with people. Dean, I see you sitting right up front here. Jerry connected with you at a Perkins. And your life has changed. Perkins. What a place to witness, right? Center Point. Where was that? St. Cloud. Crossroads Mall or wherever it was. Okay. Cool. And so, Dean, you're kind of working with Max. I don't know where Max is spiritually, but who knows? You know, that's how it works. That's how it works. Patty with Marlene, and through your friendship, me with Harry, Michelle, you're working on a neighbor down the street. I hope to see her in church someday. Wouldn't that be awesome? What's that? Next Sunday she'll be in church. Wow! And those people I know from the past, I would say, they'll never come to Christ. See, that's my judging, right? They'll never come to Christ. We'll see what happens. That's how it works. You know, this process appears to be slow, isn't it? One to one to one. It appears to be slow. It's much faster if we can just draw a crowd and get them in and bring them in. But man, this process, oh man, it takes an hour to 2 hours a week for 2 to 3 years to produce a reproducing disciple. That's the cost. Maybe faster, sometimes slower. But what's required to make a disciple is one-on-one or couple-on-couple for a minimum of an hour to two a week for 2 to 3 years. But it's multiplication, not addition. And that's Jesus' plan. So the first step in making disciples is to offer a come and see. Come. So the people I told you about, just connecting to one another, is come. Come and see what? Come and see Jesus in me. Whoa! That's frightening. That's scary. What a thought. Come and see Jesus in me. Come and see Jesus in my home. Come to my home. My home is symbolic. Because when you're there in my home and you're there at my dinner table, and because I opened the door to you and you came to my dinner table, it means I'm opening my heart to you. Symbolic. Come to my home. Come and get to know me. Come and sit in front of my fireplace. Ask all the questions you want. Come and see. So you're inviting people, come and see Jesus. In your home, in your marriage, in your hope for the future, in your joy, in your work, in your integrity. And finally, come and see Jesus in your love for Jesus, in your love for the Father, in your love for the things of the Father. So, come and see. Connect with an invitation. Come, come, come and see Jesus. So, here's a critical question. What would have to change in your lifestyle to make room for connections? You don't know any non-believers? Average Christian after 2 years in Christ has no connection with non-believers. Their life has gone one direction, and their unbelieving friends continue in the other direction. So they're gone. Average Christian after 2 years in Christ has zero, zero non-Christian connections. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because that should never happen. Should always stay connected with your non-Christian friends somehow. Whether it's in your neighborhood. I was down to visit Mavis the other day. Mavis Hamry, of course, she's a shut-in now. She can't drive. And so she's kind of stuck in her apartment, at least down there in Morris. And I said, you know, Mavis, God wants you to knock on your neighbor's door. Why? I said, because they're hurting. They need you to go door to door and ask for prayer requests and show the love of Jesus door to door to door. Can you do that? Yes. Yes. Cool. Your neighborhood. You should know the spiritual thermometer of every person in your neighborhood. You need to know. You need to know. How about work? You know, your connections to non-Christian friends at work are probably triple mine. Well, hundredfold. I mean, there's no non-Christians who work here at church, so you have all kinds of connections at work. Or how about affinity groups? Your motorcycling groups, your knitting groups, your weight loss groups, your book clubs, your service clubs, your board game clubs, your flying clubs, you know, remote control flying clubs. But what about Facebook? Wow, what a great place to witness. Facebook, it's in a category of its own. Use that. So what changes would you have to make in your life to your schedule to open up room in your schedule for connections to non-believers? And what changes would have to occur in your life to change the fortress mentality you have of your home? My four walls are a fortress. I barricade myself behind those four walls. It's my safety zone. No, you have to open up. open up. In John chapter 2, we looked at John chapter 1. John chapter 2, Jesus is still making disciples. But here's a learning curve now for the disciples, because here in John chapter 2, Jesus turns the water into wine. And I love this. And so he's teaching his disciples, you connected with me, and you're walking with me, and you're learning from me. And guess what? There's supernatural power. I have, Jesus said, supernatural power. And when you get to Matthew chapter 28, that supernatural power is available to you. It's going to be transferable. That supernatural power to make things happen in people's lives, to deliver people from demonic influence, and to heal, lay your hands on people, that's going to happen. It hasn't happened for me very often, but it has happened. To pray over somebody, and whoo, instantly they're healed. Amazing. Wow, God's power. He says, so I'm introducing you to the supernatural power that's going to be available to you. And here's just one little illustration. I'm going to turn all this water into wine. I like some sarcastic guy who said, you know, the church used to be able to turn water into wine. Today they turn wine into water. Oh, how true. How true that can be. And so he's introducing them to the supernatural. The supernatural power is available to you. And so when we invite people to come and see Jesus in us, we want them to expose, we want to expose them to the supernatural. Supernatural. We expect God to break through in powerful ways, supernatural ways. What do I mean by that? Well, a couple things. We want people to see major, major, miraculous answers to prayer. You better list them. We're praying for this. Look what God did. Whoa! God changed a real hardened heart into a soft heart. Major miraculous answer to prayer. Number two, we want the people who come and see Jesus in us to see us being able to deliver people from demonic interference in their lives. That's one of our number one callings. Number one calling. Luke chapter 10. I've given you authority, Jesus said, over all the powers of the enemy. You ought to be able to deliver people from that demonic interference in their lives and do it with authority so they can gain freedom. It's part of our ministry. It's part of our discipleship ministry. Pat and I are involved in 2 hours of freedom. It's just the beginning of that. Number three, we want them to know that healing is possible if it's God's will. We want them to know that. Because we want to help them to see that God is an amazing God. And number four, perhaps more important than anything, we want them to see that marriages can be mended, marriages can be restored, children's hearts can be turned back to their fathers. We want to see the power of the gospel in their lives. Application, three things. Number one, be willing to get out of your comfort zone. Making disciples is threatening. Making disciples is scary. I've heard every excuse. How many excuses can you give me this morning? I bet you can give me a half a dozen. That's for the pastor. He knows how to do it. He's got all the knowledge. That's the pastor's job. Listen, the Great Commission was given to the 11 disciples and 500 other people. It's everyone's job. I actually had a pastor tell me that, or someone of the church leader say that out here. No, the Great Commission was only given to the 12 disciples. Really? Great Commission was only given to the 12 disciples, so when they quit making disciples, that's the end of making disciples, because they're dying. No, it's transferable. We all are to make disciples and getting out of our comfort zone. Number one, be willing to get out of your comfort zone. So easy for us to hide behind our four walls. And ministry does not happen to the lost hiding inside your house. Number two, which is an offshoot of that, open your home. Open your home. It's the most relaxed setting. It's you. Symbolic. As I said before, it's symbolic. Letting people into your home, no matter how humble your home is, says you're willing to let them into your life. Open door. Open heart. And number three, probably the most important, stop. Stop fighting Jesus on this. Stop it. You think you know better? Go back to my beginning. Jesus said, don't trash everything I told you and start over from your opinion about what works. What works? You draw a crowd. You draw a crowd. and have Christianity 1 inch thick, 1 inch deep. Is that what you want? 1 inch deep Christianity in that crowd? You don't know, because you don't meet with the pastors like I do every week, every Tuesday. You don't hear the stories I'm hearing, the frustration on their heart. Why can't I get my people to fill in the blank? I hear the stories all the time. Are you making disciples? So stop fighting Jesus on this. You can fight with me all you want, but I'm not the one who said this. It's Jesus that did. So stop fighting Jesus on his command to make disciples. I know you want to argue with them. People do. That our new way of doing things is better. Better than Jesus' only plan to grow the church? Yeah, right. Jim, come. Close our time with a word of prayer, benediction, and congregation. Let's stand with Jim and I as we ask the Lord to pour these truths into our hearts. Thanks, Jim.